Welcome everybody again to Marin Covenant Church. I guess it's a late spring, but earlier in summer, the last weekend in May, a group of us, 18 of us, went and hiked the Grand Canyon. And in fact, we didn't just hike the Grand Canyon, we did rim to rim to rim, which is, it's kind of a big deal, just so you know. But I wanted you to take a look at this picture. This is a picture of, I wish it was me, I almost had AI insert me, but this is Chad Kadoff hiking the Grand Canyon. Is that incredible? That is incredible. That's different than just like walking, you know, a Blackie's pasture, which is also beautiful. But like that is beautiful and it's incredible. And but what's interesting and why part of the reasons why I love saying yes to things like these adventures is because you find yourself in places that very few people end up being. Because it is way easier to sit at home and eat pizza and watch YouTubes and TikToks about the Grand Canyon, right? It's a way different thing than actually going and doing it. And in order to go and to do it though, it actually takes effort, right? It takes time, it takes discipline. And there's a group of guys like who are all ultra runners and they invaded our church and they've ruined my life and they've like re-changed how I see everything. But what's interesting is ultra runners just think about the world differently. And so on a trip like this, I was like, I don't want to die. That was like my goal. I did the bare minimum of what I need to do to not die. But there was these ultra runner guys who were like, no, I'm going to do this for time. And one of these guys, specifically Andy Crone, who's an incredible ultra runner, he's like, I'm doing this for time. And I'm like, I would do it for time, but as the pastor, I need to be a good friend to everybody. And so I'll choose to go slower. But Andy's like, I'm doing it for time. And so we trained differently. And one of the things we needed to do was train in the heat, right? Because it was going to be very hot. And so there's this thing called heat training. So one of these days, it's like 90 degrees out and we're going to heat train. And this is a picture. This is Andy and I heat training. And you can tell we are training for two different races. I'm like, it's hot out. I'm going to put on as little as possible and I don't want to die. And Andy is like, he's going to the snow in winter. And I come out of my car and Andy is dressed like that. And I'm dressed like I'm dressed. I'm like, oh, we're doing two totally different things, right? We're on two totally different adventures. And because of our different training, because of our different aptitude, we actually had two different experiences, right? For me, I could barely get out of my head because I just did not want to die, right? I missed out on so much of the beauty, so much of the incredibleness because I just thought, is my heart going to stop? Like that's how I was worried. But Andy was ready for anything. He was fit, he was strong, and he embraced the entire trip forever, and it was awesome. And the reason why I share that, one is a little bit of a humble brag, but the other reason is really this. I think when we come to church, when we think about our walk with God, we want that picture with Chad Kadoff. Right, we want to encounter God in his majesty and his glory. We want to be intimate with God. We want God to show up and hear our prayers and answer our prayers. We want to see that God is alive and that God is active. And we want to have this posture towards him. And God actually wants to have that posture towards us too. But the challenge is I think many of us are living in ways that we miss out on that. Right? You're here on Sunday, so you get a gold star. I mean, you are doing the thing that's part of the rhythm and the process that puts us in the posture to hear from God. But the people in our world who are like the Andy Crones who are like getting after it, right? He was in our walks with God who are disciplined and working after it and are faithful and their character matches up. They have a whole different posture towards God. And this morning, as we're going through some of the scriptures and we're taking a look at the book of Daniel, we're going to see some of the weird, wild things that Daniel has to say. But the through line through the book of Daniel is that Daniel was a man of incredible character. He was so faithful in season and out of season at every mark from when he was a teenager until he was an old man. And as I read through the book of Daniel, I was just inspired in going, oh my goodness, not only, because I think, oh, the prophets, they're those special people and they do those weird things and it's great. And Daniel was a special person. He did a couple weird things and that was great. But there was this unique thing about Daniel that he was faithful to God. He was faithful to God in his actions and his prayer life all the way through. And so when different situations arose, he was ready to be God's man. And my prayer for you and my prayer for me is that we would be people that would continue to grow in our character and in our faith. So whatever God has for us, we would not miss it, right? That we would be on the front lines of the kingdom of God and for his glory. So with that, why don't we turn to Daniel? It's in the clean part of your Bibles, right? This is the prophets. That's why we're in the prophets this summer. And it's after Ezekiel. So you see Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Those are the big prophets. And then Daniel is right after that. And that's where we're going to start our time this morning. Okay. So Daniel, this is the year 605, and you remember from all of our Old Testament history we've been talking about for the last couple weeks, the Jewish people have been rebellious to God. The Israel, the northern kingdom's already been wiped out. The southern kingdom, Judah, has been rebellious to God. Now the Babylonians are coming in, and King Nebuchadnezzar comes and conquers Egypt, and Israel was kind of like a vassal country for Egypt. And so because they conquered Egypt, Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes a bunch of people up into exile. And so that's where we're going to find ourselves, right at the very beginning of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. So in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasures of the house of God. Which already, as a Jewish person, like, how offensive is that, right? The Jewish people are called to be separate, are called to worship the one true God. And the articles in the temple were things that were designed to draw their heart to worship their true God. And the king Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes those things and takes them to his temple. Now the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. So the people, he said, these are the young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. And I just thought, gosh, I would have been in that group for sure. Well, Daniel was in that group. He was young, he was handsome, he was smart, he was of noble birth. And what they did is they would come and they brought these people into Babylonia and they were to train them in the ways of how the Babylonians live, how they function, how they govern, so that then those people could go back and rule on their behalf and keep their territory congruent. And so that is who Daniel was. Daniel was brought into Babylonia to be in his service. And what's wild is there's a couple prophets in this time, Jeremiah. He lived in Jerusalem in this time. And so Jeremiah, he saw from the besieged point of view what it was like to be conquered, what it was like to have people get sent into exile, ultimately what it was like to have Jerusalem to be under siege. And he just saw the total crumbling of his kingdom from the outside. And that's why he was a weeping prophet, because he firsthand just saw the destruction of Israel. Ezekiel, who Ben preached about last week, Ezekiel was a prophet in Babylon during the time of the exile, and he was living among the Jewish people, and so he was living with the Jewish people, among the Jewish people, as a prophet, talking about the time right when the temple was going to be restored finally. Well, Daniel is interesting, and I think, and what I love about Daniel is because I feel like for us who live in Marin, who live in, 2026, we don't really have like a separate, we're not Amish, right? We don't have like an Amish community in Marin. We are just normal Christians living in the normal world. In fact, if any one of us was plopped out at Costco in 2 hours from now, we would be like, we would just blend in with everybody else. And Daniel was that. He wasn't living separate as the Jewish people. He was invited to live and to be basically part of the power structure. He was asked to basically serve the empire, to serve the conquerors, to become one of the people used on their behalf. And it's kind of wild that somehow Daniel was able to be faithful in that moment. Now, before we talk about Daniel's faithfulness, we need to talk about kind of what put Daniel on the map as far as a prophet goes. Daniel, one of his spiritual gifts is that he was able to interpret dreams. And early on in the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. It says here in chapter 2, it says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar has these dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. And so the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means. And Nebuchadnezzar, for his test, he didn't even tell them the dream, right? It's kind of nice if someone tells you the dream, then you kind of fake it. You're like, hey, this is kind of what it was. Well, Nebuchadnezzar goes, I had this dream. It troubles me. I need you to tell me what your dream was and what it means. And Daniel's like, wow, well, God's given me the gift, and so I'll go do this. And there's this beautiful prayer that Daniel prays, and then he goes before the king, and he begins to unpack this vision. So I just found this on a Google search. There's a bazillion ways to think about this, and Randy has like a 500-page book about this if you want to keep talking more about this. But I'm going to talk really briefly about these two visions. The first vision is in Daniel chapter 2, and the vision was this. There was a giant statue, and that giant statue was made up of the head was gold, the arms were silver, the thighs were bronze, the legs were iron, the feet were clay. And basically it was this mighty kingdom that got less and less strong and less powerful, when ultimately there would be this rock that would cause the whole thing to crumble. And what's interesting, this was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And the idea is in Daniel 2, this is a dream from the king's perspective. And kings like to build statues of themselves. So like, hey, this is me. This is my kingdom. This is what I'm all about. And so Daniel's saying, yes, there are these four kingdoms. There's you, and there's going to be these three other kingdoms. But ultimately, there's going to be this rock that's going to cause this whole power structure to crumble. And at that point, God's kingdom will come into fruition. It's beautiful, right? And when the Jewish people and Christian people look back on that, they start thinking about, well, who were those four kingdoms, and when was that? And everybody goes, well, obviously the head, the gold, is Babylon, and they think, well, what are the next few kingdoms? And in that time, there was the Babylonians, this kingdom called Media, and then Persia, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. Those were kind of like between this time and the time of Jesus, those were the four kingdoms that were kind of in play, or five kingdoms that were in play during that time. So Daniel comes and he gives this prophecy around when the Son of Man, when God's kingdom is going to finally come. Well, a few chapters later in chapter 7, Daniel this time has a vision, but this time the vision is from God's perspective. So instead of being a statue with all these different parts, he has these visions of beasts, of animals. And so there's a lion and a bear and a leopard and some other terrifying, frightening beasts. And again, the Jewish people had to think about, gosh, what does this mean? And the idea was, again, from the time of the Babylonians until the time when God is going to come and bring his Messiah and bring his kingdom on earth, there will be these four eras, these four kingdoms that will come. And so again, you have the Babylonians, and then you have the Medes, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And then this says at some point, it actually says very explicitly what will happen when the Son of Man comes. And so listen to this. This is in Daniel chapter 7. This is the final part of this vision. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. Then it goes on to verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power, and all nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And if you're familiar with the scriptures, you'll see that, gosh, there's so many scriptures in the New Testament, and specifically in Revelations, where it's using all of those, all that imagery. Well, before we get to Jesus, what is interesting is I was thinking about in the Christian perspective, like, this is so obvious that this is pointing to Jesus, because there's these four kingdoms. There's the Babylonians, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And it is very clear if you map it out, and then there's Jesus and the destruction of the temple. And so, but I did think, what about Jewish people? I mean, this is the Jewish scriptures. These are the Jewish Testament. This is their scriptures. They have Daniel, just like we have Daniel. And how do they interpret it? And what's wild is they have the four kingdoms, but instead of it being Babylon, Persia, Greek, and Greece and Rome, they go, no, it's Babylon, the Media, Persia, and then Greece. And Greece was actually the final boss, basically, in their history. And what ended up happening was in 164 BC, Alexander the Great, and he had these four generals, and basically they came in and they laid waste. I forget the guy's name, but Achillochius IV or something like that. But one of the generals comes in to the temple, desecrates the temple. They sacrifice a pig on the altar of God, and they put a shrine to Zeus in the people. I mean, it was like the most ultimate mockery. It was the most devastating thing that the Jewish people experienced. And they're like, oh my goodness, this is it. This is that moment. It's the last horn on one of these beasts. So this must be what is going on. Because a few years later, the Maccabees, this Jewish family, rises up and basically kicks the Greeks out of the temple and out of Israel. And they basically establish the kingdom of God. And they're like, this is it. This is the thing that Daniel was talking about. And the Maccabees were like, yes, this is it. This is what we're talking about. But what ended up happening, of course, the Maccabees, just like all of us, are humans. And within a generation, they kind of, you know, bleep the bed. I couldn't think of the right way to say that, not in a churchy way, right? But, you know, they just let it, they crushed it. They just like, they became just, you know, like normal rulers and abused their things. And basically they're like, okay, obviously it wasn't the Maccabees. And so within 100 years, basically the Jewish people in that time were going, we thought that that's what it was going to be, because then the Romans came in and conquered them. And so the Jewish people were now waiting for a Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. And again, the Jewish scholars were looking at this going, okay, there's the Babylonians. Okay, then there must have been the Prussians or the Persians, and then the Greeks, and now the Romans. And everybody in the time of Jesus was like, this is it. This is the time for the Messiah to come. And then sure enough, Jesus comes on the scene. And what I think is wild is Jesus, when he's in his trial before Pilate, Jesus says this in Mark chapter 14, verse 61. The high priest said to them, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One coming on the clouds of heaven, exactly talking about what Daniel was saying. And you knew that the Jewish people knew what Jesus was talking about, because it says this, the high priest, he tore their clothes. And why do we need any more witnesses? They said, you've heard the blasphemy. What do you guys think? So Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. Now, this is what's so great. So people who aren't Christians, and maybe you're a skeptic, like, you have to at least wrestle with who this Jesus person is, right? Like, he can't just be this great, awesome, noble person when, if he wasn't who he said he was, there's probably something off with him. Because Jesus boldly comes and says, for all the great teachings and all the great things that he did and the miracles and the kindness he did, he made it very clear that he put himself in the position of the Son of Man that was going to usher in this new kingdom. And he said it before the high priest. He said, I'm this guy that Daniel was pointing towards. That's me. And the high priest freaked out. John says the same thing in Revelations chapter 11. He says all throughout Revelations, it harkens back to Daniel, but in 11 verse 15, it says this, the seventh seal sounded and the trumpets were there and a loud voice in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah and his reign, and he will reign forever and ever and ever. I added that part. What I think is wild is, so Jesus comes and he says, listen, I am the Son of Man, and my kingdom is a new kingdom, and a new kingdom is going to come, and this reign will last forever, forever. Now, because it's 2,000 years later, because we're students of history, because we see how the world works, we saw that as Christians, we go, yep, Jesus came, he died, and he rose again, but the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom of God has definitely not happened yet. It's been 2,000 years. And for 2,000 years, Christians have wrestled with, well, A, was Jesus the person? Many people wonder that. Christians say, yes, Jesus was the person, but the fulfillment of the kingdom has not come yet. And the way Christians have basically interpreted that is in Daniel 9. Daniel 9 says has another vision of when the fulfillment of the kingdom of God is going to come. And they say there's like these 70 weeks, and each year is a week. And so we're talking like 490 years. Is that it, right? And so Christians have been trying to think about when does the calendar start and when do those 490 years start? And so Christians have basically thought, and they've done all this math, and they try to figure it all out. But the broad picture is that Jesus came at the 69th week. When you look at how all these prophecies came down, like, oh, Jesus came in the 69th week, but the 70th week hasn't happened yet. And so we're all kind of treading water. But that one last 7-year reign is like, is taking forever. And so what I think of this, what's challenging for me is my whole life, people have always said, well, Jesus is going to come back here. Jesus is going to come back here. We need the Antichrist to come here. Because you read Daniel, and it's like a puzzle. And you're like, could it be this? Could it be this? In the 80s, it talks about the bear coming from the north. You're like, oh, it's the commies. You know, we thought this is it. This is how it's going to work. The Russians were going to be those people. But the reality is, we're honest. Jesus even said, the time and the hour is not for us to know. So how are we supposed to live in this middle ground? The teaching of the New Testament is that Jesus has inaugurated the kingdom of God. His kingdom has started, but the fulfillment has not happened yet. And so what do we do for these 2,000 years? Well, one is we're not to lose hope, right? We are the people of God. Like Ben talked about last week, we're the temple of God. God's presence is with us, and we are to be his people, to bring his glory, to be a part of his kingdom until the one day when he does come. So we're not to lose hope, right? We have to live in this. And the reason why Daniel's been such an important book for all of Jewish history and especially for all of Christian history, even though we go, when is the final kingdom going to come? We recognize that God is alive and active in human history, that God is doing a thing. And our job is just to be patient and to be faithful in this moment. And I love in the passage of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, Peter says this. He says, a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. Because the same time, in Jesus' time, they had the same questions we had, which is, I thought Jesus was going to come back. I thought he was going to restore all things. And what I love is Peter says, the Lord is actually not slow in keeping his promises. Like the Lord will keep his promises. But his timing is not our timing. And the reason why Jesus hasn't come back is simply, he says, because he wants more people to come to repentance. Isn't that beautiful? He's not waiting for the world to get more chaotic. He's not waiting for the world to fall more into death and destruction. The reason why Jesus hasn't come back is because he wants more people to not experience destruction, to not experience separation from God. He wants more people to experience God's love and God's grace and to experience true repentance. So we, as the people of God, get to be in this really special space, to be recognizing that we are in the already not yet. We recognize that Jesus has come, his kingdom isn't fulfilled. There's plenty of mysteries in the scriptures. There's plenty of mysteries in the world. There's plenty of mysteries of how God is doing and allowing certain things that he's allowing to happen that I don't understand, that I wrestle with in my faith. And as the body of Christ, we get to wrestle with those things. We get to think about those things. But the invitation is to not lose hope. And the invitation is to be God's people. And that's where I want to just wrap up our time this morning, is to think about how do we be like Daniel? Because Daniel lived in exile. Daniel lived in the majority culture of that time, and he found a way to be faithful to God. And because he was faithful to God in season and out of season, he was able to do things, incredible things for God. He was incredible to give testimony to God. And because us, thousands of years later, get to be encouraged in our faith. And my hope for you and my hope for me is that we are people who would be faithful in the very small things so that we could have lives that would give Jesus honor and glory and even help more people come to repentance. So when you look at the life of Daniel, there's basically four things that were the rhythm of Daniel's life. The first one is that he was rooted. And what that means, and again, I just asked ChatGPT to help me with an alliteration because what I came up with was worse than this. So if you think this is cheesy, just know what I came up with was worse. But here's the four things. The first, right, is that he was rooted. He knew who he was. He loved God. He trusted God. And he lived a life of faithfulness to God, right? And because he was rooted, when things came up that violated his conscience or that he wasn't sure what he should do, he was able to take a risk. He was able to say no to certain things or yes to certain things that put him at risk. And because he was able to put himself at risk, what ended up happening was his posture towards God was, it was a risk. And he realized he never treats God like a genie. He's always like, okay, God, this is up to you, however this is going to shake out. And then because he was able to release it to God, he then saw God show up. So there's three ways that happened, three stories that if you're familiar with Daniel, that this will make sense for you. And so the first one is the food, right? So when Daniel and all the guys from Babylon, they show up into Babylon, they say, listen, you need to eat these foods because you need to become Babylonian. You need to learn how to eat like the Babylonians. And they're like, whoa, we're Jewish. We eat kosher. We don't eat all these things that you eat. And so it says this in Daniel 1:8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief officials for permission to not defile himself in this way. Right? So he was rooted. He was resolved to not defile himself. He knew going in, this is a line I will not cross. So that's the risk. He then goes to his captors, the people more powerful, says, I am not going to do this thing. And they could have said, well, then you're out and you're dead. Who knew what could happen? But he said, I need to be faithful to God, so I'm going to say no to this thing. And then I love it, the release. He says, let's see what God does in 10 days. Let's just see. Are you willing to at least see? Because I might get thin. I might, you know, get all gaunt and it may not work. Or God might show up and see. So let's just see. He releases to God and says, what is God going to do? And sure enough, right, the reveal is that God shows up, that God makes him and his friends healthier than everybody else. Right? That was his rhythm. His buddy Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is another famous story in the book of Daniel. And those three guys, they were part of Daniel's friendship group. And so you could see, again, they were rooted in their faith. And they already saw once where they stood up to the Babylonians and they said, hey, we're going to be faithful to our God. And they already saw that God showed up. And so now again, King Nebuchadnezzar makes this incredible statue. The kings love making statues of themselves. They made this huge statue. He said, listen, I'm the king. And in my world, as a king, I'm basically God. So everyone needs to worship me. And again, as Jewish people, like we worship the one true God. We're not going to bow down. But of course, you know, maybe God will forgive us. So for me, I think, well, God also gracious. So I'm going to bow down, right? But not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So again, they're rooted. They were already established. Then again, for them, the risk, either they need to bow down or they're going to be thrown into the furnace. It's a risk. And they said, gosh, well, we're not going to bow down. And so sure enough, they were thrown into the furnace. And I love their prayer. This prayer, I think, is the most mature prayer in all the Bible. It says, basically, So if we are thrown in the blazing service, sir, if we are thrown in the blazing furnace, this is Daniel chapter 3, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. We like that part. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God that you have set up. That is a baller prayer. Even if God doesn't give me what I want. He could do it, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship this false god. We are going to be rooted in what we know is right. And what's wild about that story, the reveal, is that the Son of Man, someone like the Son of Man, God, Jesus, like an angel, shows up in the furnace, protects them. And what ends up wild is not only were they protected, but then it causes Nebuchadnezzar to worship God, right? Their faithfulness caused King Nebuchadnezzar to worship God. It's wild. And then the last one is Daniel in the Lion's Den. This is my favorite children's story, although it's not really a good children's story, but for some reason that always makes it. But in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says this. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, so basically the Babylonians are wiped out, the Persians come in, and now there's King Darius shows up on the scene. And now all these other magicians and all the people that Daniel was working with, you know, they all hated him. They hated that he had God's favor on them. They're always trying to get him out. Like, who's this weird Jewish person with all of his weird Jewish beliefs? Let's get him out. And so when Darius shows up as king, all these other magicians come up with a plan to say, hey, come up with this plan to worship you because you're the king. And this king's like, yeah, that's a great idea. And anyone who doesn't, you have to kill. He's like, yeah, that's great. And they knew because they knew that Daniel wasn't going to buckle. And so that's the scheme that happens. Then it says this, then when Daniel learned that this decree had been published, Daniel went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God. I love this part. Just as he'd done before. This is near the end of Daniel's life. For all of Daniel's life, he made sure that he was faithful to God. He prayed just like he always prayed. He risked like he always risked, right? So he's rooted in God. And again, this decree shows up and says, hey, you need to not pray to God, but you need to pray to the king. And Daniel goes, I'm going to do what God told me to do, which is I pray three times a day to God. Well, sure enough, the kings find out what happens and they throw Daniel in the lion's den, right? They throw Daniel in there and they lock it all up and God miraculously rescues him. They open up the next day. The kings, everyone's like praying, going, gosh, I hope Daniel doesn't die. Sure enough, they open up the door and Daniel's not dead. Right? And they go, whoa, another miracle. And now another king is like, whoa, who is this God that you serve? And then what I love, these kings are so awesome. They just go, and they threw the other guys into the lion's den and they eat. So there's always like some good like 1980s action film action stuff happening there. So Daniel, again, I just think is an awesome model. Yes, he had incredible spiritual gifts. Yes, he was able to interpret dreams. Yes, he was a prophet. But just the normalcy of his life, I think, is inspiring to me and hopefully is inspiring to us that we want to be people who live this incredible adventure of faith, right? That picture of the Grand Canyon, that is so awesome. We don't just want to like see pictures of that. We want to actually experience ourselves. And the way you experience it ourselves, I think, is to do those things that God's called us to do. And so the invitation for us is, you know, where are we willing to be faithful today? Where is the invitation that God might say, hey, here's a way for you to step up your training, right? Like in that run, getting ready for the Grand Canyon, there were certain things I wasn't really willing to do. And I had a hard time because of it, right? I cut certain corners because I just wanted to live. That was the only thing I wanted to do. And I missed incredible things about what that trip could have been. And I think sometimes in our walk with God is the same thing. We just want the bare minimum. We just want to get by. But what would it be like if we said, God, how do we actually lean into to experience the full majesty of your kingdom, to be full partners in what you have for us? Because someday God will come back and make all the wrongs right, and it'll be great. But until then, he's counting on you and me to be his people, to give him honor and glory in word and action. And again, this was the hardest part of my study, because as I kept thinking, like every single one of these, like God just kicked my butt and was like, no, you can need a deeper round of this. You need another round of this, and you need another round of this. And so when I walk through this with you, I hope you feel and see this. This is simply an invitation. This isn't God being mad at you. This isn't you're in big trouble. It's an invitation to experience more of the kingdom of God, to be more partners with what God is doing, because we don't want to miss out on it. So these are simply invitations. And thankfully, because we know through all the scriptures that God is gracious and full of mercy and slow to anger and loving kindness, for those of you who've grown up in systems where you're like, oh, I'm a bad person, you've just missed it, okay? These are invitations to be more involved in the front lines of the kingdom of God. So the first question is, are you rooted enough? Are you doing the things in your daily life to be faithful? You're at church, good job, gold star, that's a big chunk of it, right? Spending time in scripture, spending time in community. Part of the reason why we do Summer in the Scriptures is to kind of, as a whole church, to get us on board, to go, here's an easy way to, with other people. I hate running. I never run unless I'm with other people, right? That whole trip I did because I found people to run with. I found the same thing with reading scripture. I don't really like doing it. It's kind of boring by myself. This is how I'm wired. But I know if I'm doing it with people, it's the best thing ever. And some of the scripture is so fun to read with other people. But is there an invitation for you to take, however you're rooted in your faith, to be more rooted, to be more intentional, to take your walk with God to a deeper level and to say yes to that? This one was really hard for me, the risk. Because I think we live in empire, just like Daniel did. We're assimilated. Right? We blend in Costco. And sometimes I think maybe we're too assimilated. Because for me, I think I don't have to risk anything in my faith, which probably means I'm just happy being assimilated. And so for me, I was trying to think of what would it mean to risk for God. And I have like different like categories I thought of. Like one is like serving or giving. Those are kind of in one bucket because I always want credit. I always want credit, right? I don't mind serving if someone's like, man, you're a good server, right? But to actually lift somebody up, to honor somebody, to empower somebody with nothing in return. I'm happy to give money if I get a tax credit, but am I willing to give money to a friend or to a homeless person or to someone without a tax credit if I don't get credit for it? I mean, I hope so, but not very much, right? So there's like, where are those risks? So sometimes I think of like serving and going. I mean, let's be honest, I think we're so comfortable with our flesh and our food and alcohol and sugar and all the things that we just love. And maybe we're so comfortable in our flesh that we miss out on being aware of what God's happening because we're so comfortable. And so maybe there's things that God's inviting us to abstain from. Or maybe this one's not me, but this might be some of you that have thought about this. Maybe God is actually asking you to go. And I don't even know what that means. But you're like, that's too hard, I'm not gonna go. But maybe for you, God's like, you need to go. And so we're rooted, and because we're rooted, we now, when we're confronted with situations, we can take these risks. And when we take these risks, then we actually wanna release them to God. And what I love about these prayers all throughout Daniel, there's never a genie. It's God, look at me, I'm gonna do this. And because I do this, I'm your favorite person, you're gonna bless me, right? It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our God can totally do whatever he wants, but even if he doesn't, I'm gonna do this thing. So that's just another, well, that was a challenge for me. But so I'm willing to take the risk, but then am I willing to release that to God? And every single time we've ever, and I'm sure you've had this in your experience, even the smallest risk, the smallest step out in faith, God has always shown up in some way. And if we don't feel like God's really been alive in that work and we're missing it, it's probably because we're not paying attention. We haven't risked, we haven't released. We're not giving God, giving eyes to see. And what I love about Daniel is that God always shows up. And so my gentle invitation for you, along with me, is that we would be like Daniel. Because if days are like 1,000 years to God, and then Daniel's like, we're talking 7 years. What's 7 years of 1,000 days, Randy? That's a lot of days. Jesus may not be coming back for a very long time or this afternoon. But we in this middle ground get to be faithful because God wants all people to come to repentance. And God wants you and I to be on the front lines of that. So may we be like Daniel, may we be faithful, and may Jesus really get all the honor and glory. I'm gonna invite the band up. Let me pray for us and we'll wrap up our morning. Heavenly Father and our gracious God, I'm so grateful for the prophets. I'm so grateful for Daniel. I'm grateful for these words that give us hope because our world is crumbling. There is so much challenge and trauma and pain and suffering in the big bad world that we see on the news, but also within our own families and in our own communities and our own bodies. We just experience the fall and the brokenness of our world. And while we long for you to come and to make all the wrongs right, I pray that we wouldn't just use that as escapism, but that we would long for that. But until that day comes, that we would see ourselves as part of your body, to be your hands, to be your feet, to be the faithful witnesses of your goodness and grace. First Peter said, you are not slow in keeping your promise, but you are faithful and patient because you want as many people to come to repentance as possible. And so maybe that's even you this morning, that this is a morning for you to say, yes, I'm tired of running. I'm tired of being alone. I'm tired of doing my own thing. And this is the morning that I'm gonna come back to Jesus to experience his love and his grace and his mercy, his power and transformation so that we can be faithful witnesses to you, Jesus, and give you glory both now and forevermore. May the church say amen and amen. Let's stand together as we finish our time in worship.